very important area, a very
basic area, pertaining to our relationship to God. And I think this is very basic, this is very important. At Dallas Seminary, and I don't know whether it's still a custom or not, I believe it is, but the first course you took before you took anything else in school was a course in Christian living. What is the Christian life like? What are the elements in it? And you spent an entire semester, one of the most important courses there. It was called Spiritual Life. And therefore, we want to spend this hour, and I think a good portion of next hour, on the three basic concepts that are involved. Number one, a Christian. And if we have a believer who is not informed on any of these basic three areas, then you have problems. There must be an understanding of our birth. We call it the new birth, we call it born again, we call it regeneration, but the emphasis is on the importance of our birth. What happened? How did it happen? What took place? For most Christians, this is a very minimal understanding, and it gives rise to many problems. As soon as we're born, the first thing that we're concerned about, or should be concerned about, in spiritual life as well as physical life, is how is your health? Does the baby have problems? Is there disease? Is there difficulty? What is basic spiritual health? What is it like? And so forth. Jane, would someone get some water also? Are you here? Yeah. Is basic spiritual health, and what comprises that health? And then thereafter, of course, is the idea of growth. And I would say that if we really understand these issues, we should be able to sit down and with another person and explain what is involved in each of these things as far as our Christian life is concerned. And I doubt that you could get it done in much less than 2 hours. Can you give us a good 2-hour explanation? And I don't mean to be wordy, but I mean taking us from passage to passage pertaining to these things and giving a good explanation of what is involved in my birth as a Christian, what is involved in my spiritual health, how do I get healthy, how do I stay healthy. The difference there between that and physical is that there are some times when we can do nothing about spiritual health. There is always remedy for spiritual health, and it can always be excellent. There is never, ever a reason to say I'm not healthy spiritually, and there's nothing I can do about it. There is always something that can be done about it. This can always be helped. And then, of course, growth, that is always possible too. So there is no condition under which good health and spiritual growth cannot progress. Now, under the idea of health, of health, is the idea of normal health is achieved by the filling of the Spirit. Thank you. Is the filling of the Spirit. And that, of course, is always possible, can always come about, can always occur. Related to growth is the idea of maturity. And we want to go over today the mechanics of birth, briefly, the mechanics of health, and the mechanics of maturity. This is rarely, rarely taught. For example, most people believe you meet Christ as Savior, and that's it. And if you look at Philippians chapter 3, where we're studying, you have. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted, a perfect tense indicating a completed action, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul is talking about everything that he has to set aside in order to be saved. So you can write through verse 7, 3 through 7, Paul as a saved man. These things all have to do with his birth. In other words, he gives up all confidence in his flesh to be born again. He is lists in verses 5 and 6 all the things that he had as a religious Jew, and he gives all those things up to be saved. However, when you come to verse 8, the words "more than that" are important. So more than that. And we can put something like this: more than what? More than knowing Christ as Savior. More than knowing Christ as Savior, I count all things to be loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And this means not just knowing Him as Savior, but knowing Him in a more intimate way, such as, verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, etc., etc. And all these things have to do with his health and his growth that follow. So it is not the will of God for a person merely to know Christ as his Savior. He is to know Christ in the fullest sense of the word, not only as his Savior, but a deeper knowledge. And we indicated last time that in verse 10, you have a deeper knowledge of Him, a deeper knowledge of His power, a deeper knowledge of His sufferings, and a deeper knowledge of His death. And all of these things are involved in what we might call the other two-thirds of the Christian life, without which we can never, never be normal. Now, all of this, especially from the birth on, all of this is encircled and determined by one thing. All of this is determined by intake and response. Intake of the word and response to it. And all of those things determine whether or not we are going to grow or whether we are not going to grow, whether we're going to be healthy or decrepit, whether we're going to be growing into the knowledge of Christ or whether we're going to be sitting still. All of this is determined by intake to the word and response of it. Now that shows that in Christianity we have big problems, don't we? Because God has a program whereby the health and the growth of the Christian can take place, and the intake of the word and the response to the word equals participation in a local church where the word of God is taught, where how to have spiritual health is explained, and where you get nutrition to try to be healthy and growing without nutrition is just as impossible as it is to be healthy and to grow with no food. You can't do it. And when someone says, well, I go to church, but I'm really not getting fed, which means two things. Number one, you're decrepit. Not your fault, and that's not calling names. It's simply a matter of fact. You couldn't be anything else. It's impossible. Like I say, it's like trying to go 4 days a week on nothing but water. You're lacking some nutrition. And not to be fed in a local assembly is to be unhealthy. And it is to be decrepit. And therefore, in all kindness, I say this, in that type of situation, that's what you are. You are an unhealthy Christian. You can be nothing else. And growth, there's no way you can grow. You are 30 years old, and you have the body of a two-year-old. And there are many, many, many Christians around like that. And the fault of it has to go right back to the fact that the local church, by and large, is doing everything except these very, very important things. Now, other problems. Think of yourself spiritually in the same way you think of yourself physically. We are literally surrounded by things that will hinder our health and hinder our growth. How many at this point of time have a cold? Okay, that's a significant amount out of a group that have a cold. And I doubt if there'd be many Sundays, but what you'd ask that, and I will not ask the next one for hands, but how many of you have an ailment you deal with? You deal with asthma? You deal with who knows what? You deal with something more serious? And we all deal with aging, do we not? Which is a deterioration of the function of the body and sometimes the mind too. None of these have to be in the Christian life. You can go out of this life and breathe your last absolutely healthy. You can grow until you draw your last breath. You can be alive today and dead tomorrow, and between today and the day before, you actually grew in grace. That is possible as long as we have the intake of the Word and we respond by faith to it. So this, in essence, is what we face as far as the Christian life is concerned. Now, Paul in Philippians is talking about the attitudes that growing Christians ought to have. And let's take a look at them in chapter 3. Attitudes needed for maturity. Chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul is talking about maturity, arriving at the full thing that God has called him to be and to do. So that not that I have already attained it. First attitude important in maturity is the conscious lack of maturity. The conscious lack of it. Now, why does Paul begin by telling us that he has a conscious lack of maturity? I would think that having said what he would say, or what he has just said, that it would be the opposite. He has said, for example, moreover, verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for I whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. That sounds pretty mature to me. I don't know whether I could honestly say all of those things or not, nor any of us. He wants to be found in him. He wants to know him. He wants to experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. All of these things he wants to know and wants to do. And Paul says, I want you to know one thing. I have not gotten to maturity yet. And so Paul really, with this chapter and with his thinking here, puts to death the thought of a mature Christian. Relatively, but not in an absolute sense. So he comes to the point that he has not matured. So verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Become perfect is a perfect tense. And its idea is, I have not arrived. I cannot say that I have come to the point where I am, as a matter of fact, I have not arrived at, and we've talked earlier about the word perfection. The word perfection is the word maturity. Maturity or perfection, Greek word teleos, important word, because it defines part of what the Christian life ought to be. Teleos means to arrive at what God called me to be. Let's just put, to arrive at my calling. Now, how do we know that that is the definition of maturity? Well, I think we have the definition of it in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become mature, that is, arrived at the goal to which I was called. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is maturity? Maturity is arriving at what we were called to be. Taking hold of what he took hold of us for. And this is the goal that Paul says, I have not gotten there yet. So verse 12, first two clauses, is one element in the maturity of Paul was a conscious lack of it. And if we're not convinced that that describes us all very, very well, then take almost any verse that describes what God wants us to be, quote the verse while looking in the mirror. In everything, give thanks. And then ask yourself, when was the last time that we gave thanks in anything? That is the will of God. Rejoice, we're looking in the mirror now, rejoice always. Perfect description. That's just exactly what I see in the mirror. Well, once you do that with enough verses, you begin to find out that you have developed a conscious lack of maturity. I am not truly what I ought to be. Now, here is where you can take two roads. You can look at the mirror and say, rejoice always, and say, that's not me. And quote many other verses and say, that is not me either. And what can the result be? You can throw off your hands and say, what's the use? Or you can press on. And notice the mature believer does not throw up his hands. He does not have a attitude of what's the use. So let's put down then two possibilities. We can take the what's the use road. Physical growth illustrates that easily. You are 4 years old. You look in the mirror and you say, I don't see any growth. Of course not. What is the essence of growth? Imperceptibility. You don't see growth until you turn around and you look. So what's the use is not the attitude, or attitude is let's press on. Now with that comes a second attitude with regard to maturity, and it's found in 12C. Well, we really should put and have a conscious lack of it. And now, second attitude is conscious pursuit of it. Conscious attitude of lack, coupled with conscious attitude of pursuit. And that is in the mid part of verse 12. But I pressed on. Now at this point, Paul begins to develop some metaphors. And the metaphors that he develops, where do you think you would get some good metaphors for, I know I haven't won, I know I haven't gotten there, but I'm going to give it everything I've got to get there? Where would you get your metaphors? The chiefs this afternoon are all sleeping in because they've got it made, right? No, they haven't won yet, and they know they haven't won yet, but they're going to go out there to win and to press toward that goal. Now, Paul is going to pick up in this passage in front of us a bunch of metaphors, and they're all athletic metaphors. One of them, for example, comes down to verse 14. See the word prize, the word goal. I press on toward the goal. Interesting Greek word, skapos, meaning to see. It's what you put in front of your eyes. And so I press on toward the goal, what I put in front of my eyes. And therefore, a important part of maturity will be what you have your eyes on, what you look at, what you see. We have mentioned, and I'm mixing metaphors now to use my own non-biblical ones, but there's only one way. I don't care whether it's a 747 or a Cessna 152 two-place putter. There's only one way to get an airplane smoothly on the ground. And it's all right here. It's all on what you're looking at. There are other things, but it's all on what you're thinking at. And one of the things you would think would be just as you're ready to touch down, peek out the side window and look on the ground. Oh, you'll bounce ever so high. There's only one way. If the runway is 7,500 feet, where are your eyes? All the way down to the end. If the runway is 15,700 feet, where are your eyes? They're all the way down to the end. And therefore, I remember when I first started learning to fly 25 years ago, the instructor, every time I'd land, I'd see him turn like this. And I finally said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking at where your eyes are. So I don't care what your hands are doing. I want to know where your eyes are set. And Paul is going to say the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, that our eyes are on the goal, or the thing the eyes are on is so very, very important. So conscious lack of not having arrived at maturity, conscious pursuit of the goal, and finally, a conscious knowledge of what maturity is. A conscious knowledge of the nature of maturity. And all three of those attitudes now are found in verse 12. Not that I have obtained it or have already become perfect. Conscious awareness that maturity is not here, but I press on, is the attitude of I will not quit, I will press on, and then a clearly defined understanding of what you were saved for, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. These are the basic attitudes. Now, let me do a little work in the area of where many Christians get confused. So let's just label this confusion. And I'll give you some rather long-handled terms. They are areas where different Christians vary in the Christian life. First of all, have you ever heard of perfectionism? Have you ever heard of eradicationism? It means I have arrived at the place where I have no inclination to sin. I have no impulses on the inside that drive me that way. And someone has put it this way. The who the someone is in my notes of 25 years ago, so I don't remember who it was. But they called it this. Self-righteous. And Philippians 3 is the cure to all this. Self-righteous perfectionism. Self-righteous perfectionism. And this is the idea, and this is taught by many even denominations. More of your holiness denominations will teach that you arrive at the point where you have achieved maturity, you have achieved perfection, your sin nature is gone, you have no inclination towards sin, you are perfect. You have arrived now in life. Now, a couple of comments about those that hold that. Those that hold that view inevitably do so on the basis of externals. We have set up certain things that Christians do not do. And we have achieved all of these. Christian women, for example, do not wear lipstick. And we have achieved, we have arrived at that goal. Christian women in our church dress a certain way. You are measured by externals. It's been 8 weeks since you led in prayer, in prayer meeting. And by that external standard, you are judged. And pretty soon you find out that on the basis of externals, you have met them all. Let's add to this one other thing. This is based on externals. And they are always achievable. They are always achievable. That is the essence of perfectionism. Externals that are always within the realm of human achievement. Consequently, with that approach, you don't need to be healthy. You don't need to be filled with the Spirit. Because you have arrived, and after all, if the requirement for Christian living is an external, what do I need the Holy Spirit for? If the external says men always wear long sleeves, and I mean this reverently, I don't need the Holy Spirit for that. I can put on long sleeves. Or for you women, it's a matter of makeup. Do you need the Holy Spirit to empower you to get your lipstick on straight? It's not needed at all. And consequently, perfectionism, which so often claims to be so good, is faulted at the very bottom because it focuses on its externals. I think most of us, most Christians, are probably at number two. And that is what we might call the self-sufficient, and let's change this a little bit, self-sufficient semi-perfectionism. And this again is a pride that is built on the supposed fact that I have almost gotten there. I've almost gotten there. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it is what is wrong with it. Not, get that word? Not that I have already obtained it. There's a lot of lack. Or have already become mature. Please note, this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I have not reached it at all. Third. And this is the one who simply gives up, becomes indolent, and we might call it the indolent imperfectionism, which is, I am not growing at all. An indolent imperfection is the idea that gives up. We cannot meet the standards, we cannot grow, and becomes indolent in the fullest sense of the word. Now, next hour, we want to go back to these basic things that we really need to understand and we really need to know if we are to be normal, continually growing believers, and we'll be able to identify with Paul in chapter 3. Now, one thing before we close. Notice in verse 12, Paul denies it. Paul denies maturity in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. And he presses on. Then he says something that appears to be very strange. And it's found in verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature. Are we or are we not? Paul says, I am not. And then on the other hand, he talks about, let as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude. And we'll want to deal with the idea of there is relative maturity, which I take it is verse 15, and there is absolute maturity, which is the subject that precedes that, and which we'll pick up with next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth in Christ's name. Amen.